Thank you. It is great to be here. I'm here today with my wife, Debbie, and our dog, Willie Nelson, is in the back. He'll be in the lobby with us. He's a part of our ministry team. We are GoWorkers with Cadence International, and we have a little booth in the back with some promotional materials. We also have a list where you can sign up to get our newsletter, which I say comes out about 8 times a year. The reality, it comes out 6 times a year, but I like to tell myself it's 8. So you can sign up and get that. We have a ministry up in Cheyenne, Wyoming, to first-term airmen, young men and women who are brand new to the United States Air Force. And this ministry continues because of some very significant partnerships, and one of those partnerships is the partnership with Foothills Bible Church. Many of you give and pray for us. The church as a whole is real involved in what we do, and that's a significant piece of why that ministry continues. But there's another partnership which is incredibly important to us, and that's the relationship we have with the chapel and with the chaplains at F.E. Warren. Chaplains who are in the military have all graduated from a major seminary. They've all been ordained in a church, and before their first day as a chaplain, they have served for 2 years on staff at a church somewhere. So they're highly trained individuals. They're people who have the same mission that Debbie and I do, to minister to the military community. But they're different in a couple significant ways. One of the ways that they're different is all the chaplains are commissioned officers in the Air Force or Army or the Navy, which means that they are part of a chain of command that's in the military. They operate under a heavy set of regulations, government regulations, that they abide by, that Debbie and I are not under. And sometimes those regulations can be very, very difficult and confining. The other, another major difference is they deploy with military folks. They're out on ships. They deploy to very remote fire bases. They deploy to combat zones. So the chaplains are the ones who go to war with our military, and so they're in combat areas. Our current wing chaplain in Cheyenne has deployed both to Afghanistan and Iraq. He has been in the United States Air Force for 17 years, and his family has made significant sacrifices of time apart and being in dangerous places to serve the people in the military. This morning, we have the pleasure of having Chaplain Holmes and his family with us. So would you just give a huge FBC welcome to Chaplain Holmes and his family. Thank you. Thank you.
Wow. Thank you very much. We are humbled. As Brad said, I have my wonderful family with me, my wife of 26 years, Katina, and our daughter of just recently 12 years, Chloe, and they're just part of the family. We have a son in North Carolina and a grandson, but hey, I'm here to, and I'm excited to be here. Because I'm here to say thank you to a church that is living out one of my favorite verses. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, "You are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This church is doing that. And let me tell you how grateful we are at F.E. Warren, our chapel team, but also airmen that may or may not know about Foothills Bible Church. You are being a light because several of you have come up to Cheyenne. You have helped us with a commander's prayer luncheon. You have helped us with our monthly luncheons. And those are extremely valuable services. But let me tell you the other extremely, extremely awesome, valuable service that you provide. And that is Brad and Debbie and Willie Nelson. These guys minister to our brand new airmen day in and day out. And for you that may not know what that means sometimes that airmen are hundreds and thousands of miles away from their family, and they just want a feel of family. And they get that with Brad and Debbie and our community called our Airmen Ministry Center. Let me tell you how they let their light shine brightly. They love on these airmen. These airmen know that they are loved and that they are cared for every single day. They may get ridden by their commander or their supervisor. They can come to the Airmen Ministry Center and they're going to feel loved by Brad and Debbie. They invest in these airmen. When I first got here, I met with Brad and Debbie. And one of their passions was, Chapel Homes, we just want to see our Bible study grow. Last time I checked in reading their statistics, that Bible study has grown because they invest. They give of their time. They give of their home. I've been to their home for Willie Nelson's birthday party. He had more people at his birthday party than I have at mine. But they give. And let me tell you something else that's very special about this couple is they honor them. Every airman has a first name. However, most of the day, they don't go by that first name. But when they walk into the Airman Ministry Center, they go by that first name. Because Brad and Debbie honor them for who they are. And they may be sinners, just all locked up, may not be Christians. But Brad and Debbie love on them. And they speak words of life in them. They talk positive to them. So I want to say, because of what you do, because of your prayers, because of your giving, because of your love, and because I understand Brad got his start here, because of that investment that you have given to Brad and Debbie, they are passing it on to airmen. And airmen will leave better off because of the investment you have given to Brad and Debbie. And they, in turn, working with us as a chapel team, they give to them. So from the bottom of my heart, on behalf of our chapel team, but more importantly, on behalf of the airmen's lives that have been changed because of Brad and Debbie, I want to say thank you very much. And I encourage you, please continue to pray for our team as we continue to strive to make a positive impact in airmen's lives each day. Thank you very much.
We are blessed to have Chaplain Holmes with us at F.E. Warren. This morning we're going to start a 5-week series and we're going to talk about what it means to be blessed of the Lord. And today we start in Psalm chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to chapter 1 of Psalms. Let us pray as we open the Word. God, in these next few moments, open our eyes that we might see your truth. Open our ears, God, that we might hear your voice. And God, I pray you would give us courage to be obedient to the truth that we see and the truth that we hear. For we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. First word, blessed. That's what we're going to talk about for the next several weeks out of the book of Psalms. What does it mean to be blessed? So let's start with a definition. God's blessing is the supreme happiness that comes from a close relationship with God, which is seen and felt. It's a happiness that transcends a fun day at the beach or a good day in the mountains. It goes deep into the soul. It doesn't rely on external circumstances, but it's from a relationship with the Lord that is seen and felt. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Sean talked about what this looked like with a radiant heater, where the heater is seen and the heat is felt. A relationship with God that brings this kind of supreme happiness, this blessing, this deep joy, isn't just an intellectual thing that happens in your mind. It's something that happens in your heart that you see and feel. Most of the time when we think of blessing, we see it as good fortune and good things that come to us. When we think of God's blessing, we think of good health, children doing well in school, promotions at work, good grades, a great wing chaplain. We get these things, we feel like we're blessed. But God's blessing, although it includes this, it's bigger than that. God's blessing includes the good things that happen, but also includes God's presence in times of trouble. Jesus says you're blessed when you're poor in spirit, when you're out of resources, when you're at the end of the rope, you're at the end of your rope, you're blessed, because then yours is the kingdom of heaven. Many of you in this room came to know the Lord when you were at the end of your rope and out of resources. It's when we're at the end of our resources that we begin to experience God's resources. He says we're blessed. He says, blessed are those of you who mourn, because then you'll receive the comfort of the Lord. Blessed are you when people insult you, criticize you, and work against you, because then you experience some of the sufferings that Christ himself experienced. God's blessing isn't just when good things happen. It includes some of the more difficult things in life as well. Before we dive into the psalm, I want to talk about one other distinction of the word blessed. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and there are two different Hebrew words that are both translated blessed. One is the word barak, where we do nothing to receive God's blessing. This is the idea of walking down the street and you see a $100 bill and you just pick it up. You did nothing to earn it. It's just yours. It's the blessing that I have, having a wing chaplain who's supportive. I did nothing to get Chaplain Holmes to F.E. Warren. God just did it, and I am the recipient of that blessing. But there's another Hebrew word that's used for blessing, and that's the word asher, where all of the power and all of the resources are from God, but we position ourselves to receive that blessing. If you think of a surfer, this guy or gal is experiencing the blessings of God because he is not afraid of drowning at that moment. He's having a great deal of fun. But he didn't create the water. He didn't create the wind that made the wave. He didn't create the geological structure underneath the ocean that makes the wave break. That's all from God. But what he did do was he paddled out into the ocean and was looking for the wave. And that's the idea behind Asher. The blessing is all from God. It's his power. It's his thing. But there's something we can do to position ourselves so that we receive the blessing. And that word Asher is the word that's used here in Psalm 1. You can be blessed, and it all comes from God. But there's something you can do to position yourself to receive that blessing. And in Psalm 1, it starts out with the negative, what you shouldn't do if you want to receive God's blessing. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. This is a progression where someone starts walking with the wicked, they stand with sinners, and now they're sitting comfortably among the scoffers. It pictures someone who has a relationship with God but is associating with the ungodly in such a way that that relationship with the Lord gets fuzzier and fuzzier and fuzzier, and they lose that dynamic relationship with the Lord that brings blessing. Say it this way, we can lose God's blessing when our hearts make a slow progression away from our relationship with God as we walk, stand, and sit with the ungodly. I'm not sure the third word in that printed thing is the right word, so if you think it's the wrong word, just insert the right word. What I meant to say is we can lose God's blessing. We don't lose our relationship with God, but we lose his blessing because we're surrounded by the wicked, and the wicked impact our heart and our relationship with the Lord. I've seen this with young soldiers and with young airmen all of my days of ministry with Cadence. Young men and women come from good churches like Foothills Bible Church. They come from great Christian families. But they start going out with the people from work. They begin to associate with men and women from the dorm, and they begin to walk with them. And then pretty soon they're sitting with them. And then pretty soon they're more comfortable with them than they are the righteous. And this relationship with the Lord has fractured, and they're not experiencing the blessings of God anymore. I think this is the fear of every parent that sends their child off to college, is that they will join a fraternity or a sorority, be surrounded by the wicked, and this relationship with the Lord would grow distant, and they would lose God's blessing. That is the fear. Now, most of you are not going to join the Air Force this week. For most of you here, college is in the rearview mirror. And some of you say, well, that doesn't apply to me. But I want you to consider 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. The devil isn't just after young people who join the military or off to college. He's after you. He's after me. How is he going to get me? I'm not going to join a fraternity anytime soon. And although I don't know the answer, I want to suggest that often we let the wicked into our life through TV and the internet. Spend time watching TV, and even if you watch the best of TV, it's possible to watch it that after a half an hour, you don't feel so good about your life anymore. These are doctors that are saving lives, lawyers that are fighting for justice, and you're like, my life doesn't count for much. It's real easy to watch wholesome TV and feel bad about what God is doing in your life. And if I might be so bold as to talk about Facebook for just a moment, a recent study that was published in Psychology Today, as well as the Journal of Social and Clinical Psychology, shows there is a direct relationship between depression, low self-esteem, bitterness, and jealousy, and how much time you spend on Facebook. See, what happens is you start looking at Facebook, and you're looking at all your friends, and their life is so much better than yours. They've got better vacations, their kids are behaving better, and they're eating better food than you are. Is that not true? Look at Facebook. They're all taking pictures of the food, and it looks better than yours. And the devil sneaks into your life. And all of a sudden, you're not walking with the Lord like you should be. We're not to walk, stand, or sit with sinners. Now, somebody out there should say, wait a minute, Brad. Jesus told us to go love sinners. Somebody out there should say, wait a minute, Brad. The chaplain just told us you hang out with sinners all the time. What's going on here? It's not as complicated, or it's a little more complicated than you might think. Look at the example of Jesus in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. We read that after this, he, meaning Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. Now, the first two verses are all right, but consider how awful the last verse is. Levi made a great feast for him. And there were many tax collectors and others. You've got to picture a party. where there's a lot of wine. You've got to picture a rock and roll band. You've got to picture people who are immoral in every way you can imagine. And Jesus is there having a great time. And the people who are standing outside are people who never walk with sinners or sit with scoffers. And they are the Pharisees. And Jesus reserved his harshest criticism for them. What is going on? I want to suggest that we can lose God's blessing not only when we walk with sinners, but when we become isolated from the ungodly. It is possible to live in such a way that all you know are righteous people. All you know are people who go to Foothills Bible Church, and you've lost touch with the pain of the world, and you lose God's blessing too. Which is it then, Brad? Are we supposed to stay isolated? Are we supposed to be involved? Obviously, I make no sense right now. So consider Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life. See, the issue isn't whether you watch TV or whether you're on Facebook. The issue isn't whether you're in a fraternity or a sorority. The issue is what's going on in your heart. What are you doing with your time, and what is going on inside of your heart? Let's go back to 1 Peter for just a moment, 1 Peter 5, where it says, be sober-minded and watchful. We looked at the last part of the verse, and I suggested the devil is out to get you, but look at the first part. We're to be sober-minded, watchful. What God wants you to do is to look inside. Are you spending too much time with the wicked? Too much time on Facebook? Are you too isolated? It's a matter of the heart. And it's not for you to judge anybody else to your left or right. The question is, how about you? You see, some people are part of a sorority, and they can tell it's impacting them negative. I know a young lady who was part of a sorority off at college. She's reading her Bible, and she comes across 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. It says, bad company corrupts good morals. And she says, I've got to get out of this. I know other people who've been part of a fraternity and have led more people to Christ there than any other time in their life. It's not a matter of this or that. It's a matter of the heart. And what God wants us to is watchful, not just go on autopilot through our lives. Look at verse 2. The psalm terms positive. But it says, if you want God's blessing, his delight, the blessed, the one who has supreme happiness, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord are all the rules and commandments of God that are all embedded in story and in context. This is the law of the Lord, and the person who delights in it will be blessed. Now I want you to think for just a minute about what you delight in. Delight is an extreme pleasure or joy that comes from something or someone who's outside of you. When you see them or you see this thing, you light up with joy. What do you delight in? One of the great privileges I've had of being a singles pastor most of my life is I have officiated a lot of weddings. And if any of you are engaged and you're looking for a pastor, let me know. I love doing weddings. I love everything about weddings. I like doing the premarital counseling where I help couples discover deeper things that are going on in their lives. I love meeting with the groomsmen just before the event and praying with the groom and the groomsmen. One of my favorite part is meeting with the bride and her bridesmaids just before the event. And I always say to them, fear not, this is doomed to failure. There's nothing you can do now, so just enjoy every moment of it. I like the reception. I'll be honest, I like the reception. I like the food. I like the fun. I like it all. But my favorite moment is when the bride comes down the aisle and looks at her groom She's all lit up inside. And she's got this smile on her face, like she's unwrapping the best present she ever got. And her eyes are like diamonds, and she looks at this guy. That is a moment of delight. Amen. I see that same delight every year on the 5th of June. Every year on the 5th of June, my bride walks into Starbucks and orders a venti mocha frappuccino. This is not her normal drink, but this is her birthday. So the drink is free, and it comes without any calories or ill effects to it. And she orders it, and when they push that frappuccino across, she looks at that, and that is delight. I saw this look of delight 3 weeks ago at Willie Nelson's birthday party. Willie Nelson's very, very popular. Is that not a dog who is delighted? He's just gotten done playing cornhole, his favorite game. And that's Chloe. That's what delight looks like. What is it that you delight in? Well, the Bible says the person who is blessed delights in this book. Now, here's the thing. If you're totally honest, how many of you really delight in this? Don't raise your hands, okay? It's easier to delight at weddings or frappuccinos than this book. Why is that? I want to suggest the reason is because this book is an acquired taste. Now, I want you to think about things we acquire a taste for, and I'm going to suggest coffee as one of them. If I take a really good cup of coffee and give it to a five-year-old, they are not going to like it. Is that true? Yeah. Why is a five-year-old not going to like coffee? What's wrong with it? What's that? Everything. All right, be more. Everything. Everything. It's hot. It burns their mouth. It's bitter. It's just wrong on every level. But you show up at a college campus about midnight during finals, and you'll find a group of students who tell you it's a gift of life. How did that happen? How do people who just totally hate something go to somebody who's loved it? Well, they spent time with it, and they grew to love it. I want to suggest that the Bible is something you don't naturally delight in. When you first start reading this book, it's odd. It's strange. Doesn't make a lot of sense at first. I mean, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you don't know anything about it, it's dark, it's pessimistic, you feel awful after reading it. I see some of you nodding. You've read Ecclesiastes. But if you know that Ecclesiastes was written by an old man who had incredible wealth, a man who had power and could do everything and did everything, and he writes it at the end of his life, and he's disappointed. You've been disappointed in your life by dreams that came true. All of a sudden, that book has a richness and a meaning to it, and you begin to delight in it. If you read the book of Hebrews, and you know nothing about the Old Testament priesthood, if you don't know who Melchizedek is, if you don't know that it was written to a group of Jewish believers who've become Christians, but now persecution is breaking out, and so they're thinking maybe they don't want to be Christians anymore. The book of Hebrews is almost meaningless. But once you know this stuff, you begin to delight in it. And so one of the things God wants us to do if we want to receive his full blessing is we have to move in a direction so that we get more and more familiar with it, so that we delight in it more and more. We position ourselves to receive God's blessing when we delight in his word. And then we read, he'll become like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. For the person who delights in the book, who reads it, who allows the book not only to be an intellectual thing, but it seeps deep down into your soul and it becomes a part of who you are, you become like a tree planted by the water. There's an excellent example of what that looks like in the book of Acts. chapter 16, verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, that's Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods, and when they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison, ordering that the jailer keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. My guess is this hasn't happened to anybody here, but I want you to imagine what it would be like to be in front of a court and they rip your clothes off of you, and then they beat you with bats. They knock the wind out of you. They knock your head open. They break your arm, your legs, you're bleeding. Lungs probably punctured. They drag you into jail and lock the door. I don't have experience with any of that. It says that they put them into stocks. Now, I do have some experience with that. In Europe, at old criminal museums, they have stocks, and you can put your hands ahead and have your picture taken. I see some of you nodding. You've been there. It's really fun for 20 seconds. I mean, for 20 seconds, it does make for a nice photograph. But to be locked in them, in an inner cell? I can imagine if this happened to me, all I would do is cry. But we read in the Bible, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's a tree planted by streams of water that's yielding forth its fruit. The worst possible thing happened, and they're singing praises to the Lord because they've delighted in the Word, and it's not an intellectual thing. It's in their soul. I saw my dad become a tree planted by the waters like this. My dad didn't come to know the Lord till he was 73 years old. He received Christ, and soon after he asked the pastor who led him to the Lord, he said, "What do I do now?" And the pastor said, "You should start reading your Bible." So my dad goes down to the bookstore and he buys this 20-pound Bible. I've never seen one so big in my life. It's a study Bible. It's got notes and introduction. He took it to church in a wheelbarrow. It was so big. And he would get up every morning and read four chapters. He'd read the scripture, he'd read the notes, he read the introductions. He devoured this book. Between 73 and 81, when the Lord called him home, 8 years, he was like a tree planted by the water. In that 8 years, he had several life-threatening surgeries. And as they wheeled him into the OR, what I remember every time, he leans up in bed, huge smile on his face, and he waves and he says, "See you later, or not." He was a tree planted by the waters. He wasn't shaken by life because he delighted in this book. If we want to experience God's blessing, we have to acquire a taste so that we love this book. Verse 4 says, "The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The scriptures are clear that everyone is on a path. Everybody here. You're either moving toward the Lord, developing a relationship with Him, so you experience this blessing. You're moving toward a relationship with this Word where it becomes something you delight in, or you're moving away from it. No, none of us here are in one place. You're moving one direction or the other, and it leads to a destination. It leads to a destination. Joseph Stoll, who was president of Moody Bible Institute from 1985 to 2005, author of 20 Christian books, just an outstanding Christian leader, writes about the destinations, two different destinations in a way that I just find compelling in his little book, Simply Jesus. This is what he writes. I'm becoming increasingly aware that life does not go on forever. When you're young, you think you're bulletproof. We live like we will never die. But when your knees protest certain movements and your eyesight and memory begin to get fuzzy, reality sits in. I can see the day coming when there'll be another president of Moody and a better one than that. There'll be other preachers who bless hungry hearts. And me? I'll be sitting in the corner of some nursing home waiting for them to ring the lunch bell. And if life up to that point has all been all about me, it's going to be a sad and empty day no matter what they are serving lunch. Why? Because all I will have will be me, which at that point won't be very much. But if my life has been about knowing Jesus and experiencing a deepening relationship with him, as I sit in the corner of that nursing home waiting for the lunch bell to ring, he'll be with me. The mighty Son of God, the bright morning star, the desire of all nations, the great shepherd of the sheep, the wondrous creator of all, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he'll be more wonderful on that day than ever before. He will walk with me as I toddle along the linoleum in my walker. He will talk with me, and I won't have any trouble hearing his voice as he tells me I'm his own. He'll say, "Well, Joe, you're almost home." And I'll say, "Lord, the sooner the better. I've heard your voice through all these years, but I can't wait to see your face." And he and I will be having such a grand time of fellowship, I might just miss the lunch bell. Amen. Amen. We're all on a journey. If you want to experience God's blessing in your life, you need to take these words seriously. As Peter tells us, you need to be watchful and sober-minded. You need to ask yourself some questions about life. So here are the three questions I want to suggest you ask yourselves today. Are you spending too much time with the wicked? Are you spending too much time on Netflix? Too much time in Facebook? Do you need to somehow limit what you're doing electronically to separate yourself from the wicked? Maybe you're involved with the wrong people too much of the time, and you're too comfortable with the wicked. Do you need to make some changes in your life and gain some distance? I knew a young man, single guy, late 20s. He became convicted. He had three roommates. He came home and he said, "For the next 8 weeks, there are no screens in the house, no TVs, no iPads, no smartphones. They all go for 8 weeks. We're going to work on our relationship with the Lord." Maybe God's calling you to do something radical today. Maybe he just wants you to set a stopwatch out every time you look at TV that you limit your time. Second question, the flip side, are you too isolated from the wicked? Do you only know people who go to church? Has it been a long time since you've been at a party where people are really having fun? Thank you, I appreciate that. Some of you need to go party. You do. Like Jesus did. And have your heart broken for those who are outside the faith. You need to volunteer at the school. You need to mentor somebody. You need to go out with people from work where you are. And you need to really start having fun with people who are outside the faith and let your heart break for them. You're too isolated from the wicked. What are you going to do? Lastly, are you working to increase your love for the scriptures? This book, are you working on increasing your love for this book? On my desk at home, I keep these 3x5 cards. They're about 100, a little over 100, maybe 120 Bible verses on them that I have memorized. And two or three times a week, I review all of these verses to make sure they stay in my heart. And as I was preparing this message, I realized I hadn't touched these cards in 6 months. I wasn't doing all I could to increase my love for this book. And I heard the voice of God, "How dare you talk to other people and not do it yourself?" So I picked up the verses, and I've been working on them. You want God's blessing. You want this relationship with Jesus. then be obedient to what you've heard this morning, what God is teaching you. Don't ignore it. James chapter 2, verse 11 says, do not be merely hearers of the word and so deceive yourselves. Be doers of the word. The great problem with American church is there's too many people who hear the word and deceive themselves. Do it. If this morning the word of God is spoken to you, be obedient. Perhaps some of you men need to sign up to go on the men's retreat. Some of you are thinking, I don't do those things. Never been? I'm not going. Let me tell you, I know the speaker on this men's retreat. He's really good. Some of you need to sign up and go. Not because I need a crowd of people, but because God will do something. If you hear the word of God today speaking to you, do not ignore it. Be courageous. Be obedient. And then see how God wants to bless your life. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, for how it speaks into our lives. God, help us to be obedient to what we've been called to be. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how it is living and active. For we thank you and praise you in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.